before, as you said, when Pastor Matthew comes, and then he'll step in and do these kind of things, but I appreciate the opportunity to be able to be used in this way. So if you have your Bibles, let's go and open up to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. So as you're turning there, so as most of you know, I'm teaching the auditorium class in here on Sunday mornings, and we're going through that book, Trusting God Together. And the last time that I spoke, we touched on a kind of a character study, a case study about Job from that Sunday school lesson we were doing. But here a few weeks ago, as I was preparing another lesson in that series, it was a lesson on experiencing God's love. And as I was preparing that, I came across a statement that the author made, and he said, sometimes we don't feel, and that can be a dangerous word. He goes, but we don't feel God's love, and therefore we're tempted to doubt it, and doubt that God really does love us. And he says, and it's at those times that we need then to remember to latch onto 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And as I came across that, and I was just kind of came through my mind, I came to this passage in the book of 2 Kings, where Elisha, his servant is there. I referenced it this morning based on what the choir number that we did, where Elisha's servant looks around and he says, basically, we're surrounded. And Elisha simply prays to the Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And sometimes that's what we need in our own lives. Because as I thought on that, and I thought of that whole idea of we need to walk by faith and not by sight, and we need to have our eyes open sometimes to the spiritual realities that should really govern our lives, there's sometimes we act like, there's a term I heard years ago, I don't know where I heard it from, but it had stuck in my mind, and it came back to my mind. Sometimes that we as Christians, we act and respond as if God doesn't exist. And the term that they used was practical atheism. In our minds, in our words, we say, yes, I believe that God exists, I trust God, I believe God, I believe he's working in all things. But then, as situations and events and things happen in our lives, then we really act like practical atheists through our responses and our actions and our words. We act like God doesn't exist. And so again, this brought to my mind, again, this passage from 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's go ahead and read this passage here in verses 8 through 17, and then we'll have a word of prayer. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17. It says, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor thrice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? So we got a spy in our midst. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege, this opportunity, Lord, to be here before your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for these Old Testament accounts that you give us, Lord, to encourage us in our walk with you. These examples, Lord, that you say, that you have given to us to help us in our walk with you as we trust you, Lord, every day and in every way. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at this study here tonight about these ministries of Elijah and Elisha, that, Lord, that you would help us to remember that we're not to live like you don't exist. And, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and warm our hearts, Lord, that we may see that, Lord, that you exist and that you're actively involved in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, that just like with Elijah, Lord, you give me the boldness of Elijah. And, Lord, just like Elisha, that, Lord, that you would give me the compassion of Elisha. And, Lord, that you would speak through me, through your word, to your people, and you would encourage all of our hearts, Lord, to live like you exist, and, Lord, that you are working in our lives. So, Lord, these things we ask now, in Jesus' name, amen. So as I go through this tonight, again, I'm gonna just say it from, this is gonna be a kind of a wide swath. As we're gonna look at both the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, and again, what God wanted to say to them, to his people. The ministry of Elijah and Elisha, it was a call to revival, to bring God's people and his leadership back to him. As one source said, he said, they are the Bible's great dynamic duo. Found that kind of interesting. The Bible's great dynamic duo. He said their ministries, it was also a series of similarities. They ministered in the northern part of Israel during the 9th century B.C. They were called upon to confront the disobedience on the part of God's leadership and his people and to call them back to himself. Elijah, he ministered during the reign of two kings. He ministered during the reigns of Ahab and Ahaziah. And then Elisha, he ministered during the ministry of four kings. He ministered during Jehoram, Jehu, Jehoahaz, and Joash's reigns. And as we look at both Elijah and Elisha and their ministries to God's people and then their message to us, what I want us to see is that God wants us to live in the reality that he does exist. And that he is working in our lives. So three things we want to look at here tonight in our time that we have together. First thing I want us to look at is that we need to don't forget, ignore, or shut God out. Turn, if you will, over to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. Turn back to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. And as we go through just these three points that I have here tonight, we're going to look at some accounts, three different accounts here from Elijah and Elisha's ministry with this idea of living in the reality that he does exist and that he is working in our lives each and every day. And so this first thing, don't ignore, forget or ignore or shut God out. You know the story here in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elisha is called upon to confront the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And so as he comes then, he's meant to confront them, and again, we know the story, God's fire rains down, the prophets of Baal are slain, and God has a tremendous victory over the prophets of Baal. But as we look at 1 Kings chapter 18, and we go to verses 36 and 37, I find here some verses that I think are a good summation of Elijah and Elisha's ministries. It says here in verse 36, as Elijah came and Elijah prayed, he says in verse 36, it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And again, what I find here in these verses, again, a good summation of not only Elijah's ministry, but then as Elisha took up the mantle following Elijah, again for Elisha as well. again, looking to turn God's people back to Him. And also relating to God's people. Again, the people here in the book of 1 Kings and then going on to 2 Kings, again, they fell away from God and looked to worship Baal. And as relating to God's people, remember this, that spiritual decline in our relationship with God is always about our moving away from Him, not the reverse. If we are far away from God, it is because we have moved away from Him. And I heard it once said, I don't know if it was a preacher, I don't know if it was a missionary, but I had it written down somewhere, I remember it in my mind, is that you are as close to God as you want to be. You are as close to God as you want to be. And so for both Elijah and Elisha, in their ministry was first of all about don't forget, ignore, or shut out God. You know, maintenance is an important part of a lot of things in our lives. Okay? If you want to maintain a plant, you've got to take care of it. You got to water it. Maybe you have to feed it. You got to take care of it. If you want your car to run properly, and you know, many of you here, some of you here are probably better at taking care of your car than I am. My wife attested that. Okay, you got to maintain your car. Again, you got to change the oil. You got to have the tune-ups. You got to have the tires rotated. You got to have the brakes checked. Things like that. My wife's probably laughing because she sets up a lot of those things. Okay? Right. But you got to maintain those things. Or if you have a relationship, and you want to have a relationship with somebody, whether it's your spouse, whether it is a personal friend, okay, whether it's your children, you got to maintain that. If you don't maintain those things, if you neglect it, it either won't function well or it might not survive at all. Now, for the last several years, my family would tell you this, for the last several years, I have waged a personal war with, not my lawn, but with the dandelions in my lawn. Okay? So, when we moved our house about 4 years ago, almost 5 years ago now, about in October, you know, you move in, you still go through things. And then we get to the very first spring. The very first spring that we have, all of a sudden, dandelions popped up everywhere. And I think my wife will remember this. I see this, and I went, no. We're not going to have this. So then it has become my personal quest with my lawn. So I went there, and I have on my phone, I don't have my phone in here, on my phone, I found an app by Scott's Lawn Care. And I recommend you, if you want, trust me, we had another house. One time I tried to maintain my lawn with fertilizer and I burned it. I mean, there were stripes in the lawn. You know. Yeah. I found this app. It's wonderful. Okay? And Scott's didn't pay me to tell you this. Okay? This is for free. Okay? You get this app, you put in like your lawn size, you put in what kind of grass you have, you put in like what does your grass look like. It'll even give you pictures. What does your grass look like? Does it look like this, or like this? I'm like, okay, my grass looks like this. You put all these things in there, and then it formulates a plan that says, all right, on this date, put this down. On this date, put this down. Put this down. Put this down. I have followed that thing not exactly, you know, super consistent, but pretty consistent. And I bought the spreader, and I set the spreader right, you know, with the right setting. And now, I mean, I think the first year I did it, after the grass came up, the grass looked green. There was like hardly any dandelions. And somewhere, one of the kids, at least for a while, they had a video of Dad running across his lawn. And I got down the lawn, I started going swimming like this. It was wonderful, you know. The reason why I was able to do that, you know, and enjoy it like that, the maintenance of it. And then the other day, as I was out there maintaining my lawn, because now that the lawn is all nice and green, when dandelions pop up, I see them real easy. So here I am, out there, you know, and in the morning, after I've worked all night, got my bag, and I'm out here picking dandelion heads. Thinking, I probably look like an old man out here walking around picking dandelion heads. Okay. And I got to thinking, as I was picking these dandelion heads, I thought, you know what? This is a lot like this is a lot like sin. You know, if you're maintaining your life with God, things will stick out to you more easily. And you can go through and you can find those things in your life and take care of them more easily. Now, maybe at the beginning, it's going to be a boatload of things that have to be taken care of. And God's got to work on that with you. But if we're maintaining our relationship with God, it becomes easier. And it becomes easier to see things and see areas that we need to work on before God. And God's big warning to Israel, when they first were going into the Promised Land, when they got to the book of Deuteronomy, the second presentation of the law, after all those who had doubted God, you know, they had died off, and now this generation was going to be going into the Promised Land. And God said, the one thing I want to warn you about as you go into this Promised Land, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, you can turn there if you want, but in the book of Deuteronomy, actually, go ahead and turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verses 5 through 9. This goes right along with the message from Elisha and Elijah about don't forget, don't neglect, don't shut out God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 9, again, God's message to Israel as they were getting ready to go into the Promised Land. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 9, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God, this is Moses talking to them, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And so again, Moses, just like Elijah and just like Elisha, was telling God's people, do not forget me. Do not reject me. Do not shut me out. And God even tells us in the New Testament, he says, in John chapter 14, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring them to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. God knows that we as sinful man, fellow man, we are forgetful. We are forgetful, and we need to be reminded constantly to be faithful in our walk with God. And so Elijah and Elisha in their ministry, again, they sought to encourage God's people. Don't forget, don't ignore, don't shut out God. And they wanted to know that God wanted them and God wants us to live our lives in the reality that he exists and that he is working in our lives. Now the second thing here from Elijah and Elisha's ministry. Turn, if you will, over now to 1 Kings 19, just over, if you're still there in 1 Kings 18, just over to the next chapter. 1 Kings 19. Again, this is after Elisha's victory that God won through him over the prophets of Baal. Now we know the story in 1 Kings 19. Now Elijah flees because Jezebel says, I'm gonna take care of you, okay? So he takes off and he goes running. And again, we know the story, you know, he goes off and he hides, and God deals with him and God works with him in 1 Kings 19. And then he encourages him. And then he goes down to verse 19. And as one person that I read said, you know, Elijah got done with his pity party, and now God said, okay, time to move on. And we come to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. And it says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done unto thee? And he returned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. He basically was having a, I think as one person said, a going away party. He was saying, I'm leaving now. It says, Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Something that I want us to see is not only should we, through the message of Elijah and Elisha, is not forget God, not ignore him, not shut him out. But then the second thing is this. Bring along others. Bring along others in their walk with God. Bring along others in their walk with God. After Elijah had that great victory, and then he fell down in the victim valley, and then God got him back up on Victory Mountain, he said, All right. He goes, Now it's time for you to take on an apprentice. Someone that you can, again, pour your life into. Now, the relationship that we find here between Elijah and Elisha, it was that of mentor and apprentice. And the relationship that we find even later on in the book of the Kings, that relationship between Elijah and Elisha and the sons of the prophets that we see later on, that also had a mentoring focus. Now, what we're going to see then in 2 Kings chapter 6, as we look to close out the message, we're going to see again with that servant who said, Last master, what shall we do? Elisha was also a mentor to him as well. As we saw earlier, we said the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, they were similar. Again, both prophets, both called to minister in the northern tribes, northern tribes of Israel. But there were also a series of contrasts. If you look at Elijah, and you know the stories of Elijah and the miracles that he did, he was the more bold one. He was the more direct one. He was the more public one. He was the one who basically would get in the face of kings, and you are not following God. But then what we find with Elisha was more, he was a more compassionate one. He was maybe even the more quiet one. And he was the one, yes, he would work and minister with kings, but it was more behind the scenes. And so we find these two differences between these two prophets. But what also someone had mentioned is when you look at Elijah and Elisha, you're thinking, Elijah is the one who probably would think of first when you compare the two. But what you find is Elisha's ministry was longer than Elijah's, and Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah. Now, that's not to say that one was better than the other, but it's just an interesting contrast between the two. Well, you might think about Elijah immediately. Now, you know what? Elisha was the one who really even did more. Now, have you ever trained anybody at your job? Maybe has your manager or your supervisor ever given you the opportunity to train somebody? Think back, if you will, into history to the knights. The knights were often involved in a mentoring relationship. They had the knight, and then they had what was called the page. The page basically lived with the knight. The page followed the knight for years before he himself would become a knight himself. It was a mentoring relationship. Or, based on where we live in the Chicago area. This is a union town, right? Okay, if you think about that. How do they have that set up? You have what they call an apprentice when you first get into the workplace. You have a journeyman when you've been there for a while. And then if you go on further, then you might have what's called a master. Okay? Again, but all of that, a mentoring relationship. And then if you think here even in the church, this should be a host of mentoring relationships. as we've talked about from what Pastor has brought up from 1 Corinthians, we have all been given the ministry of the Spirit to profit with all. All of us here have been given different skills, talents, abilities, and gifts. We're all at different points along the way in our spiritual walk. Again, some of us, you know, some of us are older and have walked farther in the faith. Some of us are younger. Some of us have had certain successes and victories through God's help and power. Some of us are still struggling. But all of us here, it should be a mentoring relationship. And if you think about it, you know, you look at with, again, Elijah and Elisha, you know, they were different. They were different people. We here, we're all different people. Some of us will relate to others better than others. Some of us, you know, again, we all have what I call our sphere of influence. Okay? There's some people that Pastor will reach, I can't. There's some people that, you know, Thomas Sims can reach that I can't. There's some people that Brad Rammer can reach that Pastor can't. We all have our sphere of influence. People we can reach, people we can mentor, people we can reach with the gospel. When I went to my current job, I was involved in a mentoring relationship. The guy who trained me to do what I do now, he trained. It was I can honestly say it was probably the best training relationship that I've had. There were times that were frustrating to me, but by the end, after 6 weeks. 6 weeks after Rico Mitchell, who was a former Marine, okay, had taught me my job, when he finally walked out of the door, you know, I work a third shift job, so when he finally walked out of the door at 1:30 in the morning on a certain day, I felt like I was ready. I was ready for what I had to do by myself on my own. Along that same line, when I was first saved, my first pastor was named Louis Showers. And he was the pastor who married Teresa and I back in 1995. And I remember after I first got saved and, you know, probably after my first year in Bob Jones, maybe even in successive years after that, I don't know. Now that I know better what pastors do, I thought, oh my word, I took up so much of this man's time. I would just show up at the office, and I would just stop in, and I would want to talk. And it never failed. He would be at his desk. He had a desk there, and I think he still used a typewriter. And sometimes I'd see him at the typewriter, and he'd be obviously working on a sermon or something. And he might stop, and he would sit there, and we would just talk, and I would ask him questions, or we'd talk about things. And sometimes he also had two chairs in his office, and we'd sit chairs beside each other. And he was a spiritual mentor to me. Never showed any hint of, you know, I'm interrupting his time, or that I am, you know, impacting, you know, whatever it was he was trying to do. Oh, I'm sure I did. But Pastor Louis Showers was a spiritual mentor to me. And maybe for you, you've had those same kinds of spiritual mentors for you. Or maybe you're being a spiritual mentor to someone right now. And as we look at the scriptures, we find also Noah had his sons. Abraham had his Isaac. Isaac had his Jacob. Moses had his Joshua. David had his Solomon. Elijah had his Elisha. Jesus himself had the 12 disciples. Paul had his Barnabas, his Silas, and his Timothy. The Bible is chock full of these mentoring relationships, just like Elijah and Elisha. You as well can have a ministry of bringing along someone in their relationship with God. Whether it's something that's very, you know, maybe more public, whether it's something public like Elijah, or whether it's something maybe more private, like Elisha. For those of us, again, who, you know, we're given the opportunity to, you know, either teach a Sunday school class or preach up here from this sacred desk, again, this kind of ministry, this kind of mentorship is more public. But for you, it may be something a little bit more private. And maybe it's walking across the yard. Maybe it's talking across the cubicle. Maybe it's talking to the person at the desk next to you at school. Maybe it's, and the pastor's talked about this, maybe it's just having a conversation with that cashier in the store or someone you meet on a regular basis. There's a man I'm thinking of right now at my workplace. And for the last several weeks, he's had an injury. He's had a finger injury, and he couldn't really work on the floor doing what he did. And so what he's done, where I sit, I have a desk, and there's a plexiglass window right here. And Scott has sat across that wall from me for weeks. And we've had all kinds of conversations. And some of those conversations have turned to things about church, spiritual things. And he's able to, I don't know what Scott's, if he's saved yet or not. We haven't gotten to that point yet. But one of the things he's talked to me about, he said something about, that maybe he wanted to be a missionary. And he said something about, he actually just started to go back on the floor, and he said something about, he was trying to evangelize. So all that kind of piqued my attention. And I got to thinking to myself, I'm like, I should really try to do something to find out where he is spiritually. Does he know Christ as his Savior? And I've invited him here to church. He actually lives close by here. And I've invited him here to church, and he hasn't come yet, but, keep trying. But, I began thinking last Friday, I'm like, I should really be trying to reach him. Would you like to do a Bible study? Would you like to do something where, I thought about doing this with him, maybe doing something simple. Hey, what if I sent you because I've done this before with somebody else. What if I sent you a text message with just like a Bible study? We kind of maybe do it that way. Just something. Something to be able to reach him and to begin to mentor him and see where he is in his walk with God. But maybe that would be your ministry in looking to bring someone else along in their walk with God. The point is not the notoriety or the anonymity of it, nor is the point of it the spectacular or the even-keeled nature of it, but rather that you are doing it, that you are doing it. So who might be the spiritual page, the spiritual trainee, or the spiritual apprentice that God has brought into your life right now? For Elijah, he told him, your pity party's over. Okay, you have someone to help along in their walk with me. Who might that be for you? Because God wants us to live in the reality that he exists and that he is working in your and my life. Now, a third thing here. Again, with Elijah and Elisha's ministry, again, they encourage people to not shut God out, not forget him, not ignore him. They also encourage about bringing people along. Because not only, I was going to mention this and I forgot about it here, not only do Elijah and Elisha have a mentoring ministry, but Elijah and Elisha, they minister to all different kinds of people. Kings, the Shunammite women, the sons of the prophets, other people. They had all kinds of mentoring relationships. But then the third thing is this. Keep your heart and your eyes open for God's moving in your life. Now let's go back to that passage that we first looked at, 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Again, God wants us to live in the reality that he exists and that he is working in our lives. He doesn't want us to forget him, ignore him, shut him out. He wants us to bring others along in their relationship with him. But then he also wants us to keep our heart and our eyes open for God's moving in your life. So in 1 Kings chapter 6, we see three different, there are three different stories here that I want to just very quickly focus on. We can't really go into really a great depth of them. But what we find, first of all, is that what God wants us to see that he is at work all throughout our lives and showing acts of mercy, compassion, love, patience, thoughtfulness, and protection. The first thing we see here in 2 Kings chapter 6 is this recovery of the lost axe head. The recovery of the lost axe head. Now what we find here is that God is interested in small things, even something that is lost. It says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. It's too straining. We got to find someplace else. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell." And Elisha said, "Go ye." And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the Lord God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. It says, "And Elijah cut down a stick, cast it in thither, and the iron did swim." The axe had floated back up. "Therefore," said he, "take it up to thee." And he put out his hand, and he took it. And so in that instance, again, with that one master, I'm borrowing this axe from somebody, and I just lost it. Again, God showed an act of mercy, compassion, and his power, and said, "I'm interested not only in the big things in your life, I'm also interested in the small things." And he brings that axe head back up. God is interested in those things. Second thing here in this passage is what we read earlier. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17, letting you know that God is always with you. Letting you know that God is always with you. Again, if we go back down to verse 16, it says in 2 Kings chapter 6, again, verse 16, "And he answered and said, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about." Now, the one thing I don't know for sure, I don't know if we could determine it, but if you look in verse 15, it says, "When this servant saw this host all around them," it says toward the end of verse 15, he says, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" If you look back at verse 5 of chapter 6, the person who lost the axe head, he says, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Is this maybe possibly the same person? Maybe. But if it is, then here, this person found in two subsequent occasions, "Young man, I am interested in the small things in your life, even a lost axe head. And I'm also interested in the big trials that you have in your life. When you look all around you and everything looks like it is lost, but I'll open your eyes so that you may see, I am with you always. You are never alone." And so God wanted that young man to keep his heart and his eyes open for God moving in his life in both the small things and the big things. And then the last thing I want us to see here in chapter 6 is this idea of giving someone another opportunity to turn to him. Look, if you will, at verse 18. "Then once these armies again had surrounded Elisha and his servant," it says in verse 18, it says, "When they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? And Elisha answered and said, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow?" He says, you're not going to just smite these guys in cold blood. He says, "Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And he prepared them great provision. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Here were these soldiers, and here they were at the tip of the king of Israel's sword. And he could have done with them what he wanted. And he looked at Elisha and said, "Can I do it? Can I do it?" And Elisha said, "No, in this instance, it's better that we show them compassion and send them back to their master." And if you think about that, again, here was this heathen army standing before the king of Yahweh and his prophet. And they were toast. But God gave them another opportunity to turn to him by showing them compassion, by showing them mercy. And so here we find in 2 Kings chapter 6 this idea of keep your heart and eyes open for God's moving in your life. Sometimes it's in the big things. Sometimes it's in the small things. Sometimes it's in the big things. Sometimes it's in things when you're really in jeopardy. But in all these different ways, God is saying, keep your eyes, keep your heart open for my moving in your life. Now sometimes, guys, this is for you, ladies and wives, you'll know. Sometimes we guys are accused of not being very observant, aren't we? Okay? We forget things, we miss things, we forget important dates, we forget to get important information. You know, I know pastors mention this, a baby's born. The wives want to know, how long was it? How much did it weigh? We don't know. We just know the baby was born. That's all we know. Okay? All right? Things like that. And I have been accused of that, not being very observant. But one thing I have been observant about in my own personal life is the times when I really put myself into jeopardy. As I look back over my life, I could probably count at least twice in my life I should have died. And probably, now I'm thinking of three. And there are times, and I'm not done being serious, there are times I should have died. Or times that I did, that I did things maybe when I'm driving, and I look and I'm like, I should have been in an accident. But in all those ways, whether it was the time that I was hit by a car when I was 6 years old, or whether it was the time when I was out with a friend in middle school and we decided it would be fun to go knock on someone's door and run, and then all of a sudden to hear my friend go, "Oh, he's got a gun!" And I would take off running in the darkness of night in northern Indiana. And I won't go into all the gory details, but I hit a fence in the dark. And it wasn't just any fence, it was a barbed wire fence. And realizing after I went to the hospital and they stitched my face up on the inside, that there was a scratch on my neck over here. And as I thought back later in my life, I could have died in that field. It could have cut that artery. There would have been no chance. There would have been no chance anyone could have saved me. Or about the time when I was an early saved Christian, and my family went to Cedar Point. If you know Cedar Point, Sandusky, Ohio, a roller coaster. If you love roller coasters, go there. Absolutely go there. Okay? And my brother and I thought it would be a good idea. I have thought back on the story so many times. I look and I shake my head. I'm like, I should have died. We thought it would be a good idea at 60 miles an hour. My brother was driving, and I was in the passenger seat. And we decided it would be a good idea to switch drivers while the car was moving and not pull over. And my brother basically, leaned forward in the seat, and I crouched on the other seat. and we counted, I am not exaggerating this at all, we counted one, two, three. He jumped to the right to the passenger seat. I jumped to the left, fell into the passenger seat, and boom, kept on going. I have thought back on that story so many times and thought, one wrong move, and we're done. And so in those times when I, you know, and I've had other occasions like that over my life, but in those times, for all the times I've been observant, in those times when I really messed up like that, and I thought back on that, and I thought, you know, either I should have died, or I should have, you know, I should have been injured or something like that, I have, the Lord has brought it back to my mind, and I said, Lord, thank you, basically, for protecting me. Thank you for protecting me in my foolishness. Thank you for protecting me in what, you know. And I have had my heart and my eyes open to how God was good to me, gracious to me, compassionate to me, moving in my life in that way. I once heard a man pray. He was a guy who was suffering physically. And we came as, as leadership in the church, we came to pray over him. And we anointed him with oil and we prayed over him because he was suffering. And as he prayed something that I've never forgotten. He prayed, he said, God, you are seeking in every way possible to make yourself known to us. And he said, you are making yourself known to us through creation, through your word, and through your son, Jesus Christ. And so in our lives, that is what God is looking to do for you every single day, is to make himself known to you. Trusting God every day and in every way as he makes himself known to you in your life. Whether it be the small things, whether it be the big things, whether it be the things that really put you in jeopardy, God is letting you know, I am here, I exist, I'm real, and I'm working, and I'm moving in your life. That was part of the message and the ministry of both Elijah and Elisha. So Elijah and Elisha, their ministry, it was a call to revival for God's people and his leadership to bring them back to himself. They were two different prophets with two different, you know, abilities, skill sets, personalities, but God used them both in a particular way in looking to minister to his people. They reached kings, they reached other godly servants, they reached everyday people and challenged them, encouraged them, and pointed them to live in the reality that God exists and was working in their lives. And again, for each of you, God is looking to do the same for you. So as we close, let me ask you this. Are you forgetting God? Are you ignoring him? Maybe you're deliberately trying to shut him out. That's practical atheism. Are you looking to bring others along in their walk with God? Are you looking to encourage and challenge others in their walk with God? That God exists and that he is real and that he is working and moving in their lives. And then are you keeping your heart and your eyes open for how God is working and moving in your life? God is making himself known to us. Are we seeing him? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come and be here before your word. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us, Lord, to have our eyes open, to have our hearts tender, to have our hearts open to, Lord, what you're looking to do in our lives each and every day. And help us not to shut you out. Help us not to ignore you. Help us, Lord, to be mentored by others and to mentor others and bring others along in their relationship with you and to help each other along. And then, Lord, help us to have our hearts and our eyes open to what you're looking to do in our lives every day, in the big things, the small things, and the things, Lord, that really put us in trial and suffering and challenge. And again, Lord, trusting you every day and in every way. So I pray, Lord, that you would just use these words. Lord, use your word in the lives of your people tonight. Help us to respond as you would see fit. So, Lord, these things we ask now, in Jesus' name, amen.